For those of you who were not here yesterday, I would like to introduce our chapel speaker. Phil Tuttle comes to us having earned his Bachelor's of Arts in Christian Education and Bible from Wheaton College, and then his THM in Christian Education from Dallas Seminary. After graduation, Phil served as a pastor in Illinois for 7 years. In addition to his pastoral responsibilities, he became a Walk Through the Bible instructor in 1988. I had the privilege of helping train him, and he was one of those that after being trained was worthy of following, and he then became the dean of the faculty after receiving the Best Instructor Award 2 years running. And so in 1992, he assumed the role as dean of the faculty of Walk Through the Bible. And then in 2002, he became the senior vice president of World Teach, which is Walk Through the Bible's international ministry. It has an outreach in more than 80 different countries. In 2004, the seminar department and the international department joined together under the title Global Church Ministries. Phil's highest priority next to his relationship with the Lord is his family, his wife, Ellen, and then his daughter, Emily, and son, Philip. Ellen teaches and is actively involved in the ministry and at times co-teaching with him on the marriage seminars that Walk Through sponsors. And Emily is a senior, and Philip is what grade? He's a freshman. So he has two high schoolers and is just getting ready to sweat college tuition. Phil and Ellen have been dear friends of ours for a long time, and I was thrilled when Chaplain Bill told me that he had secured him for this week. He loves the Lord. He loves you. And he comes today to take us one more step in this character study of mentors who have ministered in his life. Would you join me in welcoming Phil Tuttle?
How many of you were here yesterday? Raise your hands. How many of you were not here yesterday? Raise your hands. Okay, how many of you are not here today? Raise your hands. I've done that in chapel here as well, so I can relate to that. 25 years ago, as I mentioned yesterday, I was in my second semester of my first year, and I'm not that old. I don't know how that math all works out, some kind of time warp thing. But, just being back here is a celebration of God's faithfulness. It truly is. I did not sit there and ever dream of coming back here. And as I shared yesterday, the lifelong struggle with inadequacy and fear and doubt that Gideon has been my number one mentor, my friend who will not let me quit. That's our series this week, My Ministry Mentors, helping you answer the call of God by cell phone or placement board, however it comes, it doesn't matter. Today we want to look at a character by the name of Joseph. And Gideon and I met in seminary. Joseph, I didn't meet till a lot later. I assume we probably studied Joseph a great deal here. But I thought I really knew him and God was done using him in my life. And a few years ago, you can go ahead and find Genesis 37. There is no PowerPoint today. I want to prove that God's Word is still powerful all by itself without high-tech assistance, just in case you go to a place like where I went in the town of 850, 25 miles from the nearest McDonald's, and you don't even have your own copy machine. You drive 6 miles to the grain elevator to make a copy like I did. God can still speak even without technology. It's an amazing thing. Joseph receives a lot of ink in the Bible to go from Genesis 37 all the way through chapter 50. That's 14 chapters. Now, there are very few characters who receive that amount of spotlight on their life. And again, as I told you, I kind of thought I knew his life, and I guess I could probably describe it as well as most pastors could. But a few years ago, God took me really, really deep in this man's life. And if you're taking notes today, you're going to be really frustrated. There's not a good outline today. There's no alliteration. I just want to tell you a story. This will be the most autobiographical of all the messages that I bring this week. It might not even get a good grade in preaching class. But this is just how God took me to really, really, really know this character. This was probably about 6, possibly 7 years ago. I was serving at Walk Through the Bible, had pastored in Illinois for 7 years. And Saturday, I taught a walk through the Old Testament. And if you've ever been to a walk through the Old Testament, or if you're going to the walk through the New Testament with Greg Hatterberg that's coming up, there's a shameless commercial. He bought me lunch the other day. You know that you can't camp long on any character. And Joseph's really pretty simple story, and we talk about him coming to his brothers and being all excited with this vision that he has from God, you know, and he's, hey guys, guess what? I had a dream, and in my dream, there were 12 bales of wheat, and your 11 bow down to mine. Isn't it great what God's going to do? And they really didn't view him so much as a dreamer. They thought he was a hot dog. And of course, this is much too immature for Dallas Seminary, but if we were in a seminar, this would work, and you would actually laugh, and we would say, they did view him as a hot dog, and they really did not relish the fact that in terms of dad's love, they could never catch up. So one chilly day, they mustered up enough courage. Don't stop me now, I'm on a roll. Please. Let me be frank with you. Had not another sandwich by the name of Reuben intervened, then he would have been toast. So anyway, we've reached a new low at DTS. There we are, right there. But honestly, you don't have time to camp on a character in the middle of a walk through the Old Testament. And I just got stuck. And talking about the rejection that he experienced from his brothers. Yes, he was his father's favorite, 37:3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. He made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And later on, they get this opportunity that he's coming. They say in verse 19, here comes that dreamer. And they said to each other, come now, let's kill him. Throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And I read this, and it's like for the first time in my life, it hit me the depth of the rejection he experienced. And I tend to be emotionally a stuffer. And in the middle of teaching this walk through the Old Testament, these things start going through my mind of different times I'd experienced rejection. And I tried to do what you all try to do. You know, well, that was nothing compared to Joseph, and just shove it out of the way for another day. But it really, really, really got me. And I got stuck on this point for like 15, 18, 20 minutes. And I'm going, oh man, how are we ever going to get through this seminar on time? But words about Joseph kept coming out of my mouth. And I don't know if you've ever done this when you preach or teach, but sometimes you go, ooh, that was good. Let me write that down. And it was like that, because it was just this flushing of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and there was just a cleansing going on there. But I also had this strong sense that I really had some unfinished business in this whole area. Well, that was Saturday. Sunday, we go to church, and I had managed to kind of put this out of my mind, and we did end on time, and it was a great seminar. And our pastor preaches on, guess what? Joseph. And I went, now that's really weird. This wasn't what he was preaching about last week. Wednesday, we have chapel at Walk Through the Bible. Here comes a speaker. I don't even remember who it was. Comes in, and this speaker camped on chapter 45. And if you flip over there to chapter 45, you have that wonderful encounter. Starting in verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. This guy preached a great message on that. And I can still remember the point that grew out of that was that, and this is really our bottom line today, if you're looking for a main idea. His bottom line was, the deeper the pain, the deeper the forgiveness, and the deeper the forgiveness, the deeper the faith. The deeper the pain, the deeper, the more difficult, the tougher it is to actually forgive. And the more difficult that it is to forgive, how do you manage to do that then? Well, it's an expression of faith. It's the faith Joseph expresses here that says, I never really did give up on those dreams because we serve a God who finishes what He starts. He's not just the God who brings you to the seat in this room as a first-year student. He's a God who will somehow provide every way, whether that's through 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or 7 years. He finishes what He starts. He has this faith that there is an agenda that's higher than my personal life, that it really is not all about me, that I'm not the center of the universe after all, and that somehow even the difficulties I go through, though somebody intended evil against me, God can override that, and He can use that for His glory and even for my good. And that's deep, 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 deep faith. And I remember listening to that on Wednesday and going, man, this is so good. Thursday night of that week, my wife reminds me, you know, we've got plans tonight, and I hate it when she does that. And I go, what do we have planned tonight? And she says, well, you know, Janelle, this is a girl from our church up in Illinois. We had pastored, and now she's a student at Taylor, and she's traveling with a group called the Continentals, and they're going to be up 30 miles north of Atlanta. And I'm going, fine, 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 we'll go. That'll be great to see Janelle. Get there. It's Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. And this whole, I do not enjoy one moment of this musical. I guess the songs were nice. I guess it was really good. But I just sat there, and at several times that evening, I just had to put my head down in my hands, and tears came. We went out with Janelle, and that was great to get reunited with her. And we're on the way home, and I go, Ellen, I go, let me tell you about my week. And I go through what I just went through with you. And there's this long pause, and it's dark. And if you're married, you understand. Wives are geniuses at just, they don't hulk you in like a marlin. They play you like a salmon. And when you want to run, they will let you run. Guys, we're not near as good at this with our spouses. And she says, what do you think God's trying to do? And I said, well, it's pretty obvious there's a bunch of people in Atlanta who need to learn a whole bunch about forgiveness. And just long pause. And I thought, all right, I threw it up against the wall. Maybe it'll stick. And she says, really, what all people did you see in common at those four events? I said, all right, I give up. What's going on? And she says, question's pretty simple. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? I already knew who it was. I'm not dumb. I'm just stubborn. And I actually figured it out on Wednesday at the chapel. Took me 3 days. By Joseph and the musical deal, I had it. That's why I didn't enjoy it at all. I knew exactly who it was. It was a couple in our first church. I can remember Dr. Toussaint saying to us in class, beware of the people who meet you at the train. And actually, I thought that was a really dumb statement as a naive, semi-arrogant student here at DTS, because I didn't plan on traveling by train. And I thought, okay, so you had a negative experience, you know? You're big enough, you're old enough, get over it by now, you know? Don't poison a whole new generation of students. And so we go to this little town, And I followed a pastor who was there only 6 months, who barely was a footnote in the history of the church. But before him was a really gifted, godly, loving pastor who had actually left to go be a church planting missionary in France with Team. And this guy was the standard by which all pastors would be measured. Bud and Nancy, Bud and Nancy, Bud and Nancy. I cannot tell you how many times I was called Bud and my wife was called Nancy. It was just so frustrating. And, and I thought, well, okay, he's a great guy. And one elder did say, we didn't make him a saint till he left for the mission field. Just remember that. And I thought I was encouraged by that. But there was one family in the church who immediately took us in. And they didn't have anything good to say about Bud and Nancy. And I thought that was so cool because they were excited about us. And they had an agenda for the church, and it actually was kind of some of the same directions I thought the church needed to go. And, I mean, we were like family. We'd go there Sunday lunch, and, they'd go, do you have any place to go? And it was just, if we didn't have any place else, we could go there. And it was so nice, so hospitable as a family. We had Christmas stockings with the rest of their kids and grandkids right there on the mantle. In a little town where everybody's related to somebody and we weren't related to anybody, that's a pretty great way to be welcomed. And I thought, poor Dr. Toussaint, I wish he had met a family like this years ago. Well, about four and a half years later, things had changed radically. Though I agreed with many of the changes they thought needed to happen, I was not willing to make those changes by wholesale revolution and split the church in the process. I thought those changes could be made gradually by evolution, and they lost confidence in my leadership. And pretty soon, we didn't eat there on Sundays anymore. And there was actually a time that came where some work that had been done free by their family, for our family, their business, that we got in the mail a bill with the interest calculated month by month for 4.5 years by hand. And when we announced that God had called us to a new ministry, I distinctly saw that couple smile at each other. I really did believe when I sat where you sat that if you just don't do anything stupid, you'll never experience rejection. And if you work as hard on your people skills as you do on your language skills, that'll be somebody else's experience, but not yours. Certainly didn't expect it to be mine. It was during this time that God really took me to the bottom line of the life of Joseph. You know where it is. You've read it. You've heard it preached. Many of you have preached it. Chapter 50, verse 15. Now their father has died. And the brothers saw that their father was dead, verse 15. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Isn't it interesting that they still don't seem to own their own stuff here? And I've searched through this, and I'd love to do some more reading and study on it, but you wonder how much of this is genuine and how much of it is really that they're just self-protective interests here. How genuine is their repentance? This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept because he said, you just don't get it yet, do you? And what I said before, that the depth of the pain really determines the depth of the forgiveness. The depth of the forgiveness is based on the depth of the faith. I wonder when Joseph forgave his brothers. I think it's a whole lot sooner than most of us would realize. It was not at this point. It was not even after they got to Egypt. The tests that went on back and forth, I don't believe that was him trying to decide what to do. I think Joseph was set free even while he was still in prison. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, promises made and broken, you remember that, by the cupbearer. He goes through so many struggles. yet he's free the whole time. You know, real forgiveness has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. It's an internal issue. He was free long before he got out of prison, I believe. You know, no walls are higher, no prison is more confining than when we take the stones of unforgiveness and the mortar of bitterness, and we build a wall. And we're on the inside of that wall, friends. You see, what I did from that experience was I just shut down a little bit emotionally. Go to a new ministry, and I called it wisdom. I called it discernment. I said, I'm going to be a little more careful who I give myself away to this time. Translation, nobody's going to hurt me again. And I shut down emotionally. And if you think you can do that in your ministry and not have it affect your marriage, you're kidding yourself. And if you proceed down that road, I'll tell you where it leads. Thankfully, God interrupted that spiral in my life. But some of the loneliest people that I know on earth are pastors and even in some cases professors. Because there's so much pressure to have it together. And I know pastors who can preach all about accountability, but they run from it at every turn. And I know pastors who can give you 7 Greek and 9 Hebrew words for friend, but they can't find 3 true friends. And the loneliness is unbearable. And it's not the plan of God. And I know big churches that are built on vibrant small group ministries, and everybody's benefiting it except the very leadership team in that church. And how sad that is to be able to describe authentic community but never actually experience it. There's been a lot of great changes at Dallas. One of them, as far as I'm concerned, is the spiritual formation and the small group program. When I was here, it was very, very possible to go through 4 straight years and never connect in authentic relationships. I suppose you could still go through the motions in those groups and fake it. But if you do that, you are setting yourself up for a ministry that's so hollow and so painful. Joseph here says to his brothers, you know, he just weeps. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said, verse 18, 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Boy, I like to be in the place of God sometimes. That promotion that I should have had, whew, why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't I get that VP slot at Walk Through the Bible a whole lot sooner than I did? Why didn't I get this ministry opportunity? This person took it. If I could just be God for 30 seconds, I could just make minor tweaks in the universe that would be so helpful forevermore. Joseph wisely says, am I in the place of God? Implied answer, no. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children and be reassured. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The deeper the pain, the deeper the forgiveness. The deeper the forgiveness, the deeper the faith has to be. Well, so we had this wonderful time at the musical, and my wife, you know, finally I put on the table who the couple was that I needed to forgive, and she's like, you know, you could call them. And I made the most arrogant statement. I said, if God wants us to get together, then God can just put us together. Man. And I guess he probably can, can't he? And here we are living in Atlanta, and they live all the way in Illinois, and it's not like we were even big Christmas card friends at this point, you know. And I think it was the next Tuesday. This is exactly how this sequence unfolded, by the way. This is just dead on true. The phone rings while we're eating dinner. And Ellen goes, hi! And I'm kind of, you know, going, well, it's obviously not a telemarketer. And she's like, oh, great. Oh, it's so good to hear from you. We've been thinking about you a lot. She looks over at me. And I go, who is it? She whispers who it was. I go, are you kidding me? I go, did you call them? And she's like, no, I didn't call them. She's like, It's like, you're the one who said God could get us together if he needed to. And I like, yeah, and like, you don't have, ever play the Holy Spirit, and we're, oh, be quiet. You know? And this is the other side that doesn't come out in chapel. We're all like this, okay? And so then she's like, oh, she goes, well, Phil sends his love. And I'm like, yeah, not much, you know. Fourth class, if it gets lost, we don't really care. Then she says, you're where? One of the really downsides of living in Atlanta is that it's right on the way to Disney World for everybody from our former church. And she goes, hotel? Oh, that's close to us. Have you had supper yet? Oh, you have? Okay. Well, you've got to come see us. Yeah, whenever. And she's like, I'll give you directions. And she gives them directions. I'm going, she hangs up. I'm going, I got to go teach a seminar someplace. There's someplace else I need to be. About 45 minutes later, here's the doorbell. We go down. Ellen opens the door. I'm kind of hiding behind it, you know, not real sure how this is going to go. And in a big gesture of mature pastoral leadership, I stuck out my hand. And he just took my hand, shoves it away, and just embraced me. And practically lifted me off the ground. And while he was hugging me, he says, you know, I never did dislike you. I was just so disappointed by your leadership. And after he set me back down, I thought, God, you are pushing it so far beyond the red line. And we came in, and much of it's way too personal to share. But all I can tell you is sometime between 8 p.m. and 1:30 a.m., forgiveness came. And the freedom and the return of joy and the dropping of the walls, even in our own marriage, that resulted from that. Because relationships really are intertwined. The person who wrote the book, Men Are Like Waffles, But Women Are Like Spaghetti, they had something there. Because we like to compartmentalize, this area is so out of whack, but that doesn't affect my marriage. That doesn't affect my walk with God. That's not what Christ taught. And so there was this release and this forgiveness. And I was even able to say to him, well, you know what? You really, really, really hurt me. I said, how? That wasn't my intention. Man, you were good at it if you weren't even trying. Don't ever try if you do it that well accidentally. Here's the deal. Do not make God make people all over Dallas listen to this talk five times this week. Once ought to be enough. Don't be as stubborn and hard-hearted as I was. It's very likely that in this room, the vast majority of people have somebody that you need to forgive. The vast majority of people. I don't know who that is. It can go way back. It can be a father who abandoned you. I have a friend whose father came home when he was 4, took him downstairs. They built a little balsa airplane together with a rubber band and the wind-up propeller, you know what I mean? And the father flew it several times and then finally got the son so his little uncoordinated hands could do it. And the first time that the son flew the plane, the father disappeared up the stairs. And that's the last time that my friend has seen his dad. He just gave him the plane to distract him for the exit. And it doesn't have to be near that dramatic. It can be the mom or the dad who they never put it into words, and they probably didn't even realize it, but they loved alcohol more than they loved you. They loved their career more than they loved you. And the rejection from that. It can be somebody right here. That person who claimed to have the gift of confrontation, wherever that is in the Word of God, who didn't confront you with the skill of a surgeon, but went after you like Texas Massacre with a chainsaw. And you're still wounded by that experience. It can be your home church that was all excited about sending you back, but now that you need an internship, they're like, not here. Rejection comes so many different levels. So many different ways. the relationship that you pursued that didn't end well. The question is, who do you need to forgive? And the principle really is true. However deep the pain is, that's how deep the forgiveness must go. And the only way you can go really deep in forgiveness is to go really deep in faith. And so in addition to challenging you to wrestle that to the ground, and if you need help, there's a great counseling department here now. You're surrounded by godly people, godly professors. If you need help, get help. But don't graduate from here with that still carried in, because it will poison your first ministry. In addition to that, I have a challenge for you. I want you to start listening with very careful ears to all the times that you hear testimonies where somebody says, man, our divorce was bloody. I mean, what he did to me. I have a lady, Mark knows her, Greg knows her, worked for us for years. Her husband took her away for their 25th anniversary, and in front of the kids, actually to the kids, said, tell your mom I hate her. If I don't get everything I want in the divorce, I will kill her. She came to walk through the Bible so broken. She would say to you today, had I not gone through that experience, my relationship with God would still be so shallow, because he really is a husband to the husbandless, and he's a father to the fatherless. And though that was the worst thing and I'd never want to do it again, I wouldn't trade the relationship that I have for anything. I want you to start listening for things like that. When somebody says, ah, the rejection. When you hear a chapel speaker say, you know what, that church that decided I had no gifts and the breaking that went on there, that's when my relationship with God got real. Because I realized pleasing people, it's a dead-end street. But serving in gratitude in response to the Lord, that's the real stuff. So I want you to start collecting those in your memory bank. Write them down. Journal them, because you'll hear it a lot. And then start adding your own to that. But the big question today, friends, is who do you need to forgive? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the life of Joseph that just so clearly shows us the implications of this choice. That literally a whole nation was saved, that the line of Messiah went forward, that Satan's attempt to take this family into extinction so that he could dominate earth forever, all that was thwarted because Joseph was willing to forgive. Joseph had a perspective that was bigger than himself. Lord, we read that and none of us seem to live lives of that level of importance. But Lord, literally hundreds of people can be affected if we're unwilling to forgive. And so Lord, thank you for the gentle yet firm heart surgery you've done today on us. And Lord, if we've already pictured a person where we need to forgive, Lord, I pray that even before the sun goes down, we will make the first move to that person. And it doesn't matter at all, Lord, who the majority of the fault was. Lord, I'm so sorry that in my arrogance I dared you to get us together with that couple. But yet I'm so glad that in your mercy and grace you said, if that's where you are right now and that's what it takes, okay. Lord, let us not become hard-hearted even in the midst of preparing to serve you with our life. May we as leadership model this, even for the students. May we build here at Dallas an authentic community that brings great glory to you. May we never try to export something we haven't first experienced. Thank you, Lord, for this simple but powerful lesson from the life of Joseph. Amen.